I've got a serious kind of, this is going to be a serious, unorthodox message. And what I'm going to be talking about is America and Israel and everything that's going on right now.
Amen. Amen.
This, we're living in an unprecedented time.
Yes, we are.
This, all of us that are a little bit older, we've never seen anything like this. Young people, it wasn't like this decades ago.
Yeah, right.
This is a time that we need to be in tune with what God has to say to us. You know, how many of you in here love America? I think most everybody in here does. I love America. I was raised to love America. It was ingrained in me. Most of us were raised that way. It was taught in the schools. The public schools taught it. We learned it. It was America's a great country. We're the land of the free. God shed his grace on us, on all of us. You know, there was a time we were the most powerful nation on earth. Undisputably, after World War II, we were the most powerful country on earth. And what did we do? Did we go out and invade and conquer other countries? No. We, because of our Christian morality, we helped other countries rebuild and try to help the world come along and try to help in the cause of freedom. You know, there was a time over 50% of the country attended church and they claimed to be Christians. The Judeo-Christian ethic was ingrained in our society.
Right.
We were an economic and military powerhouse. But things have changed.
Yeah.
You know, since 1973, millions and millions and millions of babies have been murdered, snuffed out. It's a crime. It's a crime. It's an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. If you would turn to Numbers 35:33. Numbers 35:33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Oh, us. Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah 40:15. You know, we have been, I think, indisputably a great nation. But let's look at what God thinks of what a great nation is. Isaiah 40. Well, let me get there. Isaiah 40, verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a little thing. Skip down to 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. So all of this infrastructure we have that we're proud of as Americans, it's all vanity, according to God. In fact, it's less than nothing. God's not impressed. And, you know, there was a Moabite king. You know the story of Balaam. Let's look at Numbers 23, 8 through 9. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. When we look at what the nations, the nation of Israel is not counted among the nations. All the rest of us, all the other nations of the world are the nations of the world. But God said that Israel, the children, his chosen people, are not counted among the nations.
Right.
And what happens with Israel is of supreme importance to God. He's not worried about all the other nations. Israel is supposed to lead us. They're supposed to be our light. And those of us here in the church age, we should rejoice when good things happen to the Jews. It's imperative that we treat them right. Israel shall not be counted among the nations. I want to... I want to kind of go down a little history here, first of all, of Israel, what they've gone through. They reached their zenith with King David and King Solomon. They had reached the point they were blessed, and then they start going down. It's the nature of man. It's the sin nature that's in us. Even with the children of Israel, they start going down. They start sinning. And then they were dispersed and they were taken away. But then they came back to the land. They came back one time. But things weren't ever quite the same. When they rebuilt the temple and everything just wasn't quite the same. And then they started to digress again. And then they got to the point where it was the time of Jesus. And this was the time of reckoning. You know, I had this written down in a certain order, and I'm trying to go in a little different order. And just bear with me. Let's look at America. The point that I'm going to make here, if we're going to look at America and Israel, the point I'm going to be making here is that our true destiny, it cannot be discerned apart from our unique relationship with Israel.
Yeah.
We have to support Israel.
Right.
If you have a different opinion, you're not lining up with the Bible.
Right.
Now, what I'm going to point out here are some things. I'm going to put out some facts. And it's going to be kind of like, you remember, some of you remember the show Dragnet, like Joe Friday?
Yeah.
Just the facts, ma'am. All I'm going to do, I'm going to be putting out some facts.
Yeah.
And you can take the facts and you can assimilate them and you can come to your own conclusions about what's going on here. So, let me get back here. Let's take a little trip down what happened to the Jews. With the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, by Emperor Titus, the Jews began an odyssey of death and misery that would last for nearly two millennia. Their days became darker than your nights. The following list of atrocities represents a mere sample of the voluminous historical record. So when we look at what's going on with Israel today, let's look at the history of what they've gone through since they were dispersed after AD 70. In the year 600, Jews were forced to convert to the Muslim faith or get killed. There were only 10 Jewish families left in Antioch in 1928. In the year 850, they were heavily taxed in Iraq, heavily taxed to the point of oppression. AD 1050, the synagogues in Tripoli were converted into mosques. In 1939, there were only 4 Jewish families left in Tripoli. Imagine when they were converted to mosques, it wasn't a real peaceful conversion. In the year 1190, Jews committed suicide rather than to surrender to the Crusaders in York, England. 18 were killed in Lincoln on murder charges. In AD 1281, in Exeter, England, the synods forbade Jews to hold public office. 5,000 were expelled from England and driven out to Flanders and France. In the year 1321, Jews in France were buried dead or alive in pits. In the year 1333, all the synagogues in Baghdad were looted and then destroyed. Between the years 1349 and 1360, all Jews were expelled from Hungary. They were expelled from Aramea, from Portugal, from France, and also from Austria and Sardinia. In the year 1355 through 1391, 50,000 were murdered in Palms, Spain. More than 12,000 were murdered by mobs in other parts of Spain. In 1388, no Jews were allowed to settle in Strasbourg, France. The Austrian government slaughtered 100,000 Jews in the 14th century alone. After being blamed for the Black Death, 46 Jewish communities in Germany were razed to the ground. In 1399, thousands of Jews were tortured and burned alive in Posen, Poland. 1391 through 1471, over 40,000 Jews were murdered during Catholic pogroms in Italy. 1420, an entire Jewish community was annihilated in Toulouse, France. Thousands of Jews were restricted to ghettos in Krakow, 1494. In the year 1500, this is a little over 500 years ago, all Jews expelled from the Rhineland. The same occurred in Genoa, Cremona, and Naples. They've been through a lot. They've been through a whole lot. But let's see what's going on here now. We're getting to the point now at 1500. In 1492, Columbus came over, and we're entering a new age. There's migration coming over, and eventually the United States is going to be formed. After 18 centuries of being displaced, the Jews could finally come to a place called America. Why is America here? After everything that they've gone through, in the 1880s, America had been a country now about a year, about a century. And the Jews started coming to America, and they were welcomed. They could come, and they could, can you imagine, they're coming into Ellis Island. In the 1880s, that's when the Statue of Liberty was erected. And they could come in, and they could catch their breath after everything of centuries of hatred. I mean, after all the ones that have been killed over all this time, it's a miracle that there's any of them left. And they arrive, and then they first of all, they can catch their breath, And then they can start to set up houses of worship, set up synagogues, because this is the land of the free. Amen. They can worship the way they want. They can start setting up businesses and starting to flourish. And God has blessed them with the ability to start a business and for it to flourish. God is with them. We were blessed for sheltering the Jews. I'm convinced of it. America, because of the way of our country, we have been blessed for taking care of them. And we've reaped the benefit. They've prospered, and we've reaped the benefit of their prosperity and industry. Let's look at Psalm 122:6. Psalm 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem that shall prosper. They that shall prosper that love thee. And we have prospered. As the sons of Abraham reap the blessings promised in Psalm 122:6, the Gentile neighbors, us, the Gentiles, we glean the residual effect. Now, they've arrived here in big numbers in the 1880s. And then, a little bit further down the line, the second stage of our support for Israel commenced with her long-anticipated return to nation status. Yes. This is huge. It was foretold. Scripture after scripture talks of them being scattered, but they are going to return on God's timetable. On May 14th, 1948, the day the British mandate over Palestine expired, the declaration of the establishment of the State of Israel was ratified and signed at Tel Aviv Museum. The statement, it was a proclamation was given. And once that was done, the statement proclaimed that the state would begin at midnight, May 15th, 1948. And look what happened. 11 minutes later, at precisely 6:11 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, May 14th, President Harry Truman's press secretary, Charlie Ross, issued the following statement. This government has been informed that a Jewish state has been proclaimed in Palestine and recognition has been requested by the provisional government. The United States recognizes the provisional government as the de facto authority of the new state of Israel. You know what? I think that point right there, I think that date might have been our finest hour. We helped all in the years leading up to that, we facilitated it. We worked to help it, and then we're the first nation to recognize them. I think that was our finest hour. But things have changed over time. Now we're at a point where from 1948 and for the years there, you know what? We prospered. We prospered well in the 40s and in the 50s. But things started to change. And I'm going to take us up here to closer to the present. Let's go. It's about 30, 35 years ago. The Bible teaches that God's judgment upon his own people was intended as a sober object lesson for the Gentiles. Not only would the heathen take note when Israel was being blessed, but also when she was passed under the rod. This is the part where I'm going to just talk about, I'm going to lay out some facts and then you can be the judge. In the late 80s and the 90s, there started to be a concept with our government called Land for Peace. And what happened was our government starts to kind of pull back in our support for Israel. We start thinking, okay, maybe if we can chop this up a little, you know, because the Palestinians are upset, and we can kind of shave off a little here, take a little land here, that we can get this thing, have peace. I don't think we're ever going to have peace. Psalms 83:4-15. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. So persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid. On October 30th, 1991, a fateful peace conference commenced in Madrid, Spain, sponsored by President George Bush. From that moment until now, the Pantheon cry, pipe dream for a lasting Middle East peace has been called Land for Peace. Let's take a look at what was said. This is President Bush. Throughout the Middle East, we seek a stable, enduring settlement. We've not defined what that means. Indeed, I make these points with no map showing where the borders are to be drawn. And listen to this part. Nevertheless, we believe territorial compromise is essential for peace. Territorial compromise. Now, we're starting to go down the wrong road here. There is no territorial compromise. That is their land. Well, all right, here's a second little fact, and I'm going to name these facts that are going on simultaneously when this happens. Now, you can dismiss what I'm about to say. It's okay, because it doesn't change the facts. But I'm going to talk about what happened immediately when this started to happen atmospherically. There was a storm. When President Bush went down this road, there was a storm that same weekend that came up and just absolutely destroyed his home at Kennebunkport, Maine. Yeah. Now, it could be a coincidence. Nope. I'm just saying, all I'm doing is giving the facts. Whether that's a coincidence or not, the fact is he's going down the road of trying to chop up Israel. The next. Then there is another one. This one. This is in 1992. This is about a year later. They have another summit. And it's going down the same road. It's going down the same road of Land for Peace. And they had this one in Washington. And when they had this one, and we start going down the road of, yeah, okay, we're going to start parsing this land, Hurricane Andrew hit. Hurricane Andrew hit Florida. Absolute monster storm. I don't know. I mean, was God upset? God, the apple of his eye is Israel. He is going to take care of Israel. So the fact is that our country was working against Israel. Now, the storm, you can take that for what it's worth. All right, let's go now. Let's look at January 16th, 1994. We got a new president. President Bill Clinton and Syria's president met in Geneva to discuss more land for peace arrangements. This time, Israel would have to return the Golan Heights to Syria. They keep coming at you. Israel must make concessions that they will be politically unpopular with many Israelis. They'll be politically unpopular? Wow. Okay. Less than 24 hours later, a 6.9 earthquake pulverized Southern California. I don't know. Maybe that's just a coincidence. I don't know. But here we are. And on another little point I want to make here, you know, have you ever noticed how it seems like we have elections and everybody gets excited and you think, all right, so-and-so is going to do something. But yet, once the election's over, it's like this wall comes down and everything just kind of keeps moving just the same. Not maybe a few little things they'll throw out, the Democrats or Republicans will throw out. But what the point I'm making here, one party, George Bush and Clinton are two different parties, but they're on the same track. They're wanting to just compromise with Israel, and the Lord's not going to have anything to do with that. Then we have later, Clinton has meetings with Yasser Arafat. Yasser Arafat is a terrorist. He's a murderer. He's murdered untold amounts of people. And Yasser Arafat never, ever had a desire for peace. Now, he would act like he was. And in fact, I think there was a point in the mid-90s where they got to a point where there was some kind of agreement. And then he backed out. He says, no, not really. That's because he doesn't want Israel to exist. September 1st, 1993, President Clinton announces he will meet with Arafat, Rabin in Washington, D.C. to begin the Oslo Peace Accords. After nearly a week, a meandering in the Atlantic Hurricane Emily hits North Carolina on this day. March 2nd, 1997, Arafat meets with Clinton in Washington, D.C. The same day, awesome storms unleashed tremendous damage in Arkansas and flooding in Kentucky and Ohio. Arkansas and Kentucky declared disaster areas. January 21st, 1998, Clinton is waiting to meet with Arafat at the White House. At this exact time, the president's sex scandal breaks. White House, September 27th, 98, Arafat is meeting with the president in Washington. Hurricane George hits Alabama and stalls. The hurricane stalls until Arafat leaves and then dissipates. That, you know, I don't know. That part, I could, you know, that's just, I don't know. Is that a coincidence? You know, there's a whole lot more I can read here. I'm not going to go over all of them. I think you're getting the point. I want to read this one here, right there, here, though. October 17th, 1998. Arafat comes to the Y Plantation meeting. Incredible rains fall in Texas, which cause record flooding. Parts of Texas are declared a disaster area. 1998, October, just before the missions conference, those of you that were here, you remember, I think the girls were coming back from Missouri, or was it all it? And they were stuck. The Guadalupe River at the bridge in Seguin had risen so high that it was shaking the bridge, and they had to divert and everything. And you couldn't even hardly get around San Antonio. It was an incredible flood. So where are we at now? Let's look at America. After all of this, and I wasn't going to take this up into the current time because I don't want to be divisive or anything. Crime is out of control. crime's at a higher rate than it's ever been, even though the media doesn't want to tell you that. The United States government is in debt, $34 trillion. How in the world are we ever going to pay that off? We're paying $2 billion per day in debt, interest. I mean, it's like, if you have a bunch of credit cards and you run them all up, you know, you can live beyond your means for a while, but only for a limited time. And then the chickens are going to come home to roost. And they're about to come home to roost. Right now, Americans have $1.3 trillion in credit card debt. The average household in America owes $11,000 on credit cards. That's an average. Can you imagine in the interest rate, you're buried. Our strategic oil reserve has been dwindled down to about 30 or 40%. It should never have even been touched. We aren't meeting our recruiting goals in the services. We still aren't, are we, Brother Rick? And one last thing here, and then I'm going to switch gears and we're going to be done. In two fiscal years, this is the United States government statistics, 26,113 Chinese have entered our country through the southern border. And these are not families looking for a better life. These are young men that have entered our country. Why didn't they just get a visa or something and migrate from China directly to here? Why did they go down there and then come up? And these numbers do not include the ones that have gotten away. 12,605 Russians have come up through the southern border. 6,386 Afghans have come up through the southern border. This is documented. 3,153 Egyptians, 659 Iranians have come up. And they don't turn them away, they come on in. Yeah. 538 Syrians. You know what? It only took 19 people to do all that damage on September 11th. All right. I'm finishing up now. Let's switch gears. You know what? The bottom line is, where is our allegiance? We're Christians. We want to do God's will. And our allegiance is to what God wants. And no matter what our country is doing, no matter what the stand is, we stand with God's people. We stand with Israel. The key to survival in the days ahead is having the right attitude towards Israel. And that's above our attitude toward the United States. Should we give up on the United States? No. We should try to make things right. We should pray. We should vote. But the bottom line is the United States has now going down a path where it is not supporting Israel. It's equivocating. It's riding the fence. Look at this verse here. We cannot ride the fence. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." We have to be on the Lord's side. Let's look at Matthew 24. You know, this has kind of stirred in my heart, this message, because, you know, the pastor has been preaching on prophecy and the end times. And our Sunday school, Roger Tetro has been teaching on that. And it's like top of mind. Let's look at the time that we're living in now. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. What is the fig tree? Israel. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Okay. 1948 was when the country was established. What is a generation? Well, according to back in Genesis, it could be like 106, Genesis 6:3 up to 120 years. Psalms 90:10, 70 or 80 years. Okay. Israel in May is going to turn 76 years old. We're getting close. We're closer than we can even imagine. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my words shall never pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. I'm not going to stand up here and make set dates, because we're not supposed to set dates. But he did say that we can know the seasons. He's saying it right there. He was saying, look, you can see the signs that it is coming. No, not the angels in heaven. Only the Father knows. Jesus doesn't even know exactly when he's coming back. But we're talking about here, and I'm finishing up here. I'm done here in just a minute or two. We're talking about the return of the Lord. Yeah. But if we're Christians, we're saved, there's one other thing that's a little closer up on the calendar, and that is this world's about to go into turmoil, and we're going to be snatched away. We have an appointment that's even before that to go be with the Lord. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another. Comfort yourself with these words. And then let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. But behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The only thing I want to end here is, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, you can. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. We are all sinners. And he died on the cross so that he can take the penalty for our sins so that we could go to heaven. All of us have that to look forward to, that the Jesus is going to take care of us. So just be aware of the times. Stay alert to what's going on and how Israel is being treated by the world. Thank you.
Let's talk to God for just a minute, okay? I certainly can't improve anything that Jim has said, but I know in reference to Israel, the Bible says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. We want to bless Israel, don't we? I want to bless it on my life, don't you? And the best blessing we can have is what Jim has already mentioned. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that when you die you're going to go to heaven, we're going to stand in a minute. invitation is going to be extended, and we're going to ask you to come. If you will come, I mean, you believe the Bible, right? Jim's preached all about the Bible. You believe the Bible. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life, and I want the gift of God on my life. That would be a blessing, would it not? It would be a blessing to know that we're never going to die. I trusted Christ as my Savior all the way back in 1971. Well, the Bible says now I'm never going to die. This old body is going to put it off one day, but I myself will never die. Just like Jim said right there at the very end in 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep, but we're going to be changed. One day we're going to put this old flesh off. Amen. If you're not here and you don't know for sure that when you're going to die, or if you just have any need in your life for that moment, I'm not sure why you came to church today, but it was no accident. God wanted you here at this particular time. But we're going to pray. We're going to stand. Invitation is going to be extended. And if you have a need in your life, especially if you don't know for sure that you're saved, I'm going to invite you to come. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now for your blessings upon the Word of God. We know the Word of God will not return void. God, we pray that we might always be mindful of the state of Israel, your chosen people. And God, we ask you to bless him. And we do, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And even more so perhaps than that right now, Father, we pray for the peace of God in each and every heart that is represented in this room. And if somebody isn't saved, we just pray that you would move on their hearts, that the Spirit of God would be about its work, and that they would come. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.